All right, no mercy today now. If you're not in, you're not in. If you're out, you're out. You got that? So you've got to be on the ball. That means you have to go as fast as I say. You move over so you can see me, Spanky. It's all right. There we go. There we go. That's perfect right there. Matt, what's your name today, son?
Yeah, man.
Now look, Matt, if it's 20 bucks, it's 20 bucks, right? For some of you, that's like, what, 12 hours of babysitting. That's 20 bucks. That's a lot. That's a lot of money. But we don't do anything until Jesus says. And at that point, we're off and running. And also, you must go as quickly as I say. You can't do the, remember, you can't do the buzzer with a hernia thing. That won't work. If you hesitate, you're out. 20 bucks is 20 bucks. So you got to be on the ball, listen real carefully, dialed in, and ready to go. Okay, we start now, please. Jesus said, put your hands to your sides. You got to go as fast as I say. If you slow down, I'm gonna boot you. You too, Lupe. I don't care what kind of attitude you got for me yesterday. Are you okay today? She's on the ball today. All right, we're good to go. All right, Jesus said, put your hands out like this. Jesus said, put your hands down. Jesus said, put your arms out like this. Now bring them down. Oh, no, see, you're gone. If you move, you're gone. Just like that. Don't you hate when you're out right off the bat? It's terrible. Give a little. You got any room over there? Are you okay? Oh, you're gone, son. I didn't ask you that question. Jesus didn't ask you that question. Oh, yeah, you're gone. Bye-bye. See that? Just like that. It's terrible. We get them every time. Your arms getting tired? Okay, Jesus said, put your arms down. Now Jesus said, put your arms up like this. Now give me one hand like that right there. Good. Jesus said, put one hand up like this. Now wave at everybody. And then wave bye-bye, because you're gone. There we go. We're good? How come you got one arm up? You're only supposed to have one arm up. Put those arms down. You're only supposed to have one arm up. Put your arms down. You're only supposed to have one arm up. See, we had our arms down, and you put one arm up. So you don't know what to do now, do you? You're stuck. You want me straight? You don't know what to do? Bye-bye, son. You shook your head. You're gone. All right, good. Jesus said, have one arm up. Thank you, Jesus. Great name, not anywhere like the name. It's okay, we're good to go. How many guys we got? We got one. Yeah, the girls are ahead of the guys this time. Yesterday. What? Why are y'all clapping? You bunch of retards, you're out in the first 2 seconds, man. I mean, what? They're in, I'm out. It's like, you know. All right, Jesus said, put your hands down like this. All right, let's get a little exercise this morning. Jesus said, start running in place. There we go. You didn't do anything wrong, bro. I was just looking at how you were running. You're running like Bozo with a hernia. You know, you're just going to do one of these numbers. They're saving that energy, you know. I'll let you back in. I'll let you back in. You didn't do anything wrong. I'll let you back in. You're back in. Jesus didn't tell you that. Sit down. Okay, you're out. Now here we go. Now that's rotten. Isn't that rotten? My man got back out. He got right back in. Jesus said, you two jog over this way. Keep coming, keep coming. Stop. Oh, Dr. Luke's gone. Jesus said, stop, Jesus. Good, you're good. Now I got you all on the same side. Clean them out just that fast. Two guys, bunch of girls. Y'all getting tired? Are we okay? Jesus said, run faster. Knees higher, knees higher, knees higher, knees higher, knees higher. Are you okay? Are you hitting the songbooks? Do you want to move that way? You girls are sisters, aren't you? Oh, bye-bye, God. Here we go. Jesus said, stop. Okay, Jesus said, put your palms up like this. Jesus said, palms down. Now palms up. Faster now. Jesus said, palms up. Palms down. Bonk. That girl's concentrating so hard. The look on her face. I wish you could see the look on her face. She's praying, too. You can see it. It's got prayer all over her face. Please, Lord, don't make me look like a retard in front of all my friends. I got this far into it. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to call you a retard. What's your name? Jesus said, put your hands down. Okay, good. Now, let's try one arm out like that. Jesus said, put one arm out like that. Thumb up. Jesus said, put your thumb up. Thumb down. Thumb up. Thumb down. Jesus said, thumb down. Make a fist. Jesus said, make a fist. Now, put your hands to your sides. It's going to be difficult. We're good. We're very good. Jesus, I'm surprised at you, brother. You know? I didn't think you were that smart. Are you really that smart? What did you say, Lupe? What did you say? Huh? What did you say about your brother? That's a Garcia right there? How come there's two Garcias sitting down and one standing up? What does that mean? You're out, but I'm still going to rip on you, girl. There's just no question about that, okay? Now we got to go real fast. Jesus said, put your hands down. Jesus said, put your arms out like that. Got to go fast. Now you're out. Ready? Jesus said, arms down like that. Jesus said, you're out. You move too slow. There we go. All right, now we're down to two guys and three girls. Are you okay? You're gone. Oh, man, it was that close. I'm fine. Isn't it frustrating? You can say anything you want now. Girl, you're out. You can just, you know, throw a thing up in the air, whatever you want to do. Yeah, she did good. She was doing good. Jesus said, put your arms down now. Okay, good. Now you got to go really fast. Are you ready? Bye, Jesus. Oh, no, man. You got it that close, and you got all the way to the end. And the winner is, what's your name?
Dan.
You're out. I didn't ask you that one either. No, good. Here you go. Dan wins his picture of Andrew Jackson. All right, ladies, you're down to the last two. Jesus said, you come down and stand right there, please. This was the birthday girl yesterday. How old were you yesterday? Bye-bye. Oh! And the winner is, what's your name?
Brianne
wins the other Jackson. All right, very good. Oh, my. I hate when that happens. Let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to take your Bibles, turn them open. We're not going to go to a lot of Scripture today. In fact, we'll probably spend most of our time right here to begin with, and that's just to start the message. This is not a homiletically correct message. In other words, all the points don't rhyme. Go ahead and enlarge that picture, Brother Zach, Brother Hansen, if you almost called you Brother Zach. Brother Hansen, if you would, please. How many people look at me this morning? What I want to talk to you about is not funny at all. I want to talk to you about lessons from an altered life. On June the 15th, 3 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang. My son, my older son, Paul, said, Dad, Joshua has been in an accident on a motorcycle. It wasn't his motorcycle. Joshua's been in an accident on a motorcycle. You need to get to the hospital quick. It's very serious. I rushed out, got to the hospital in just a few minutes. Joshua had just been there just a few minutes in the emergency room. Being a pastor, I can get into any place in the hospital just about, and especially the ER, the emergency room. The emergency tech man who was responsible for picking Joshua up off the street that night stopped me in the hallway, and he said, are you his father? And I said, no, I'm his pastor, and I'm a friend of the family. He said, this is beyond very serious. He said, I've been doing this for 12, 15 years. This young man's injuries are so bad, I've never seen anybody survive this. He says, if you have any influence with this family, he says, you're going to need to talk to them about organ donation. He's still healthy, and there are a lot of his organs that could save a lot of lives. He said, let me take you to the emergency room. This is back it up, man. It's not supposed to run it yet, Brother Hansen. That's Joshua on the right-hand side. That was May, Mother's Day. Strong, strapping, healthy young man. I walked into the emergency room. They had him strapped to a gurney and a backboard support. Joshua had hit a tree with his head on a motorcycle about 50 miles an hour, I think they estimate, with no helmet. He took the full brunt of the force right here on his skull. It crushed his skull. Crushed it back into his brains. He was bleeding out of every orifice of his body. It was literally pouring out of his skull. The nurses were standing there with towels this high, putting it on the gurney and on the floor, trying to sop up the blood. Blood was coming out of his nose, out of his ears, out of his eyes, out of his mouth. They had him on life support. They had him strapped down on a board. Had a I like support tube, air hose down his throat. Josh is a pretty strong young fella. He's 29 years of age. I played basketball with him a few times. I horsed around, wrestled around with him a few times. I've known Joshua since he was 2 years old. Show him the next picture, Brother Hanson, and just stop it on that next picture, would you? That's what Joshua looked like just a few days afterwards. Scroll another picture, please. He's on life support in a hospital in Sacramento. They did repair on the surgery on his skull. I could not get a doctor or a nurse in the emergency room to tell me that he would live and give me any hope of his living. Not one. And I've been in the ER with people that have been shot. I've been in the ER with people who've been in car accidents and their bodies were mutilated. And I've never, ever, ever had a doctor or nurse say there is no hope for this person. Every one of them would say it's pretty serious, but there may be a chance. I could not get one of them. Pause it right there, please. I could not get one of these people to tell me this young man had a chance to live. Not one. Every one of them said, this kid, this young man has seriously damaged his brains. He had broken his jaw. He had broken his ribs. He had broken his bones in his spine. He had crushed his sinuses back into his face. As I stood there and looked at him laying on the table in the emergency room, holding on to his hand, I looked around at his skull and I could see his brains. His face was fractured. His skull was fractured down to his eyebrows. It looked like a jigsaw puzzle. They had him with wires, tubes, hoses. They couldn't sedate him enough to put him out of his misery and his pain because they had to evaluate his condition. So he lay there with no pain medication for hours. I watched that young man retch and almost snap the restraints they had him on. Grown like an animal. I'm a hunter. I've gone hunting before and shot animals and watched them roll over and die. Made the same noises. Next picture. For almost a month and a half, that's what he looked like. Lay in that condition when his mom and daddy had to walk in the hospital room with him. And I went to pick him up at the airport, take him to that hospital in Sacramento so they could see Joshua and see what he looked like. Next picture. Can you kill these lights on the platform up here, Brother Hanson? This is after they shaved his head and did some skull repair surgery on him. He was on life support for about a month and a half. They did all his breathing for him. They took the life support off because they thought he might be able to breathe a little better. And then they had to put it back on again. I had to call his mama. Stop it right there, Brother Hanson, can you please? I had to call his mother. Call her on the telephone. See, Joshua's here in the hospital, and he's probably not going to live. Look at me, young people. Now look at me. You want to hear the cry of a mother whose son's about to die? Who's 1,500 miles away from her boy? Do you know what that sounds like on the telephone? Oh, no, Brother Mike. Oh, please, no. I said, Ms. Gomez, it does not look good. I can't get the doctors to give me any encouragement about his condition. Brother Gomez was away up in the mountains, up in Minnesota with the men of his church on a men's retreat fishing thing. They had to wait till he got out where phone reception would come in. Then I had to tell him the same thing on the telephone. Then they had to fly out from there, get to America, get to California where we were in Sacramento. And by that time, they had air-vac Joshua down to the hospital. Nobody gave him a chance to live. None whatsoever. But he made it the first day and the second day. The third day. Kept having all kinds of problems. Go to the next picture, Brother Hanson, if you would, please. Next one. That's how you lay in the hospital for almost 2 months. Finally, the life support system came off. Next picture, please. Keep going. One more. Stop right there. That's what Joshua Gomez looks like today. He lost the sight in his right eye. When his head hit that tree, the jawbone severed his carotid artery inside of his neck. Not, it didn't come to the outside. It cut it off on the inside of his neck. He had a stroke. For a long time, he was completely paralyzed on his left side, left arm, left leg. His feeling has come back. He can stand and walk, but he has no strength in his left hand, blind in his right eye. Next picture. This was just the day before he left the hospital in Sacramento to fly home to be with his family. Next picture, please. For almost 2 months, his father and mother held vigil beside his bed and lived and died. Stop it right there. And lived and died with everything that happened to him in all this time. You say, well, it's a miracle he's alive. And it is a miracle. Young people, look at me. It is a miracle. He is alive, walking, talking, be able to remember things, function. But you listen to me. I saw him Monday. He doesn't look much different than that now. The right eye is open a little bit, but he just found out yesterday he's blind in that eye. Now he will not see out of his right eye. He couldn't crush a grape with his left hand. And his life will never be the same. Never. The truth of the matter is, I don't even like to talk about this anymore. I've preached this thing a couple of times now, and I hope I don't have to. Hope this is the last time I have to show these pictures and talk about this young man. I want you to be very clear with me this morning. Very clear. I love him. I love his family. I have nothing to say bad about Joshua Gomez, and certainly nothing about his family. But as I stood there and watched him bleed like an animal for 4 hours in the emergency room, I watched one nurse laugh. She said, oh, he grabbed my arm when I walked by him. I think he's scared to death. Stripped naked and laying there on a table. He defecated all over himself. There's nothing glorious about it. You know what dried blood smells like? I had blood all over my clothes. I had it all over my shoes, my pants, my legs. It took me 2 days to get the smell of his blood off my hands. Because I'd stand there and hold his hand and I'd pray for him. My prayer for Joshua was two things. Number one, God, you got to raise this young man up and give him a chance at life again. But number two, if you're not going to, then take him to heaven right now. Don't leave him like a vegetable now. So he's completely incapacitated and able to function on his life. So God, I didn't think of it as for Joshua or even for his family. I thought of it if he was my son and I was in the same situation, what would I pray for my son? That's exactly what I would pray. Raise him up or take him up, one or the other. For some reason, God let this young man live. For some reason, God has kept him here. But I also thought this as I was there. And then for the next almost 3 days, I think I had 3 or 4 hours sleep in 3 days after this. Helping his family get there and get them to the hospital and helping them and staying with them. And nothing, listen, there's nothing you want to see on your parents' face like what I had to see on his parents' face when they walked in that room and they saw him lying there on life support. And then watch him swell up. See, when your body goes through a trauma like that, it immediately dispenses fluids to the areas that are traumatized. And his head swelled up twice its normal size. You could not see his eyes. You couldn't see the features of his face. And watch their son, strong, strapping, healthy young man, turned into something they couldn't even recognize, couldn't acknowledge what was going on, couldn't see what was happening. He began to squeeze their hand a little bit, and they could recognize. He could recognize their voices. Watch his family stand beside his bed. His dad and I have been friends for probably 30 years. I've seen his dad break down and cry twice when his mother died and when he walked in the room and saw that boy. And you know Brother Gomez, he's a big man. He threw his head on my shoulder like that and cried like a baby. Watch his mama walk in and go over to his shoulder in the room when she first saw him and just stood there and said, oh, my son, my son. See, well, it's over now. He feels better and everything's just fine. His life is altered. It'll never be the same. They take him to doctors 2-3 times a day now, physical therapy, occupational therapy, trying to get him to speak, talk, walk, do the things that he needs to do. Monday night we went out and had a bite of dinner together. He felt like he could go. We sat there. He couldn't sit. He can't sit in a chair. He can't stand up. He can't lay down for very long. His back is broken. His ribs are still healing up. His jaw is still broken. And he has a hard time being able to sit anywhere. Noises are an irritation to him of any kind. And look at me, young people. And he's not the same young man he was before this. Doesn't have the same personality. In some ways, he's very much childlike. Just a 29-year-old boy can whoop his weight in white boys. And now he is a young man who is reduced to shuffling along like an old man with his leg kind of dragging a little bit like this. And his hands are cold. And he gets cold and he gets hot and he can't rest and he can't find peace and he can't get comfort in his life. His life is altered forever. Well, I stood there and I watched him go through all this and his family. I said, God, you got to give me something that I can help somebody with. Because this cannot happen, young people. This cannot happen without somebody getting something else from this too. We're not here to put Joshua on display and make a show out of him. That's why I don't want to talk about it anymore after this. I don't want to preach about it anymore after this. I preached a youth conference at Brother Bob Smith's church in Arlington, Texas, and they asked me to preach it there, and I did, but I don't want to. I don't want to talk about it anymore. That's a friend. His family and I are friends. But if in chapel service today, we just look at a bunch of gory pictures and say, well, poor Joshua, get up and walk out of this room, then that was for nothing. And we hear about tragedies that happen to young people. Now, I preach a lot of funerals for different age groups. Babies, children, teens, mostly senior citizens, of course. You have a teenage funeral service. Thousands of people will show up. And you talk about people getting tore up. Teenagers, you know, drama queens and drama kings anyway. And they'll cry and pitch themselves on the floor and throw a fit. And boy, their life will never be the same. I remember a young man in our town, 16-year-old, got in a car with a bunch of guys and they were drinking. Driving around in town, hot rodding it, wrapped their car around a telephone pole, killed that young man. Had his funeral service, 2,000 people showed up. Had to have him in a big convention center. Had pictures of him up there and everybody crying and talking about how, boy, we're no more drinking and driving again. How his brother stood up, a 19-year-old brother stood up at that funeral, talked about how, oh, man, I'm telling you what, this is ridiculous what happened to my brother. And I'm going to tell you right now, we ought to commit ourselves to never let that kind of foolishness ever happen to us again. Yada, yada, yada. 1 month later, that same young man was arrested for drunk driving. His brother was barely cold in the grave. And he got nothing out of that but a little feeling and emotion. I have no desire to pique your emotions this morning. I have no desire to touch your emotional strings. I have no desire to tug on your heartstrings and have you feel bad about something. But I want you to hear me and I want you to hear very carefully what this preacher says this morning. Because the lessons from this altered life need to affect our lives. His life will never be the same. Do you understand? It's not a broken arm that heals and you get over this. He has damaged his brain. They will not know the full extent of that damage for years to come yet. And his family's life is completely changed. You never think you're going to take a 29-year-old son back in your house and have to take care of him again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Father, bless this morning. Be with us in this chapel time. Holy Spirit, direct and guide. Lord, help our lives to be altered because of this tragedy that's taking place. Now be with us this morning, this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Number one point from the altered life I want us to draw is this. We belong to God. We belong to God. Joshua moved to California to get away from the responsibilities that God had placed upon his life that he would not live by. He decided when it got to the place where he was going to be required to do some things in his life as a child of God he did not want to do, he moved to California to get away from God. Listen to me. That's like Jonah getting on a ship to sail to the other side of the world. Like, where are you going to go? God can't get to you anyhow. Because, young people, that blessed thing of once you're saved, you're always saved. And once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. That's a blessed thing. You know that? That's blessed to be saved, secure, and kept by the power of God. That's a wonderful thing. there's also a great responsibility, and that's this. You are always a child of God. You belong to Him. You're not your own, the Bible says. You are bought with a price. That price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that gave you that salvation. I am sick and tired of Christians who have their salvation and their license and their liberty to go do what they want to with their life, and nothing alters or changes them. Listen to me. That morning at 3 o'clock when he hit that tree with his head, God stepped in and said, "You belong to me." Now, we can get all we want to and say all we want to and get stubborn when we want to and stiff-necked if we want to and hard-headed if we want to and walk away from church and God and the Bible and religion and everything else if you want to. But if you are a child of God, you belong to God. He will not let that happen. Do you realize in the Word of God we do not have the record of anyone in the Bible ever being backslidden longer than 6 months and not being dealt with by God? 6 months! I don't know the time frame and I don't know how it works, but I know this, friend, God steps in. We belong to God. We belong to God. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to God. And I don't know how you would feel about it and how I feel about salvation. I know how God feels about salvation. He takes it very seriously. Since it costs Jesus everything to give us salvation, God demands the responsibility from His blood-washed, blood-bought children to live for Him. I watched Joshua wretch and moan and cry. Oh! You ever try to do that with a hose down your throat, strapped in like this? That boy grabbed my hand like this and I held onto it. I said, "Hang on, Joshua." And he about dislocated my thumb. He was so strong. Right now he couldn't crush a grape with that hand. I thought to myself, my soul, we belong to God. We belong to God. Listen now, listen. God will let you test His grace, tempt His mercy, violate His love, ignore His convictions, reject His reproof, but you'll still be His child. And He will not let you go on. He will not let you go on. He will not let you go on. Lesson number two from an altered life is this. This is not a game. This thing about the Christian life, the will of God, what God wants you to do, this is not a game. That's why I was ragging on people about video games. It really does alter your understanding of reality. You know, if you just get wiped out in a video game, you just push the reset button and start all over again. That ain't life, pal. That's not how it works. And no reset button for this young man. You understand that? I wish he could push a reset button. He could start it all over again, but he can't. This is not a game. Listen to me, you smash your head into a wall somewhere, you get torn up in a car accident somewhere, something happens to you in your life and you're altered physically because of that, you are altered physically for the rest of your life. This is not a game. This thing about us and our pressing the claims of God upon your life and trying to encourage you to yield yourself to God. We beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You go to camps and conferences and chapel services and you're pressed constantly about yield yourself to God, yield yourself to God. And we think somehow, no, that's like an option of mine. I can just sort of make a choice. If I don't want to now, I can later on. I mean, that's how it works. Now, that's the game. That's pushing the video reset button in life, thinking somewhere along the way, at your wish, by your command, at your desire, I can push that button. I can just start all over again if I want to. He can't start over now. He's single. He's never been married. He's embarrassed when he goes out in public. He has an eye that's drooped like this and he shuffles sort of funny. He's got the scars all over his head. He used to be a handsome, strapping young dude. Now he wonders how people think about him, how they look at him. I saw the people in the restaurant look at him. Boy, that guy got tore up in something. Try and find a spouse now. You understand this? This is not a game, people. We ain't playing church here. This whole thing, look at me. This whole thing about a Christian mother and father, Christian home and family, this whole thing about Christian good church to go to, your good Christian education, all this is not a game. We want you to go to Bible college. You think this is like a game. This is a game. We're trying to help funnel you into a direction in life whereby God can do something good with you. And Satan can't get a hold of you. This is not a game. Listen to me. If I was this morning, go out there into that foyer and they were to tell me, oh, Pastor Johnson, there's a lion walking around in the parking lot today. And we've got to be careful. I don't think they'd let children go out and play in the parking lot like I saw when I came in this morning. I don't think if you walked outside, you'd just walk outside and go, where is he at? I wonder if he's out here somewhere. Here's Simba. And sit out there with a piece of meat and try and call him in. Oh, I think you'd stay inside the building and look out the windows and hope someone could get you out of here because you'd realize there's a roaring lion out there who walking about seeking whom he may devour. Well, he's out there. He's out there. His name's Satan. And he's got a bead drawn on you so bad it's not even funny. You watch those stupid nature programs. Animals munching on grass and lions standing right there sizing them up. And I always think, is that animal stupid? The carcass of his mother's laying right there where he's munching on grass that got ate and torn apart yesterday. And the animals scatter when the lions grab him. And when they get a hold of him, let me ask you a question. You know, people, is that lion tender and gentle with this animal? He says, now just lay down for a moment. Take a rest. Right? They disembowel him before they're dead. One gets him by the nose or the neck and starts to break it. The other one reaches underneath there, gets the gut bag and tears it open. They devour that thing while it's alive and it screams its head off. Do you think the Bible made a mistake when it said 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You ever seen a lion jump in a herd of elephants? Just jump right in the middle of a herd of elephants, jump on the back of a full-grown bull elephant? No way, man, they're not that stupid. They look for the young. They look for the weak. They look for the wandering. Easy targets. Now, I don't care what you say this morning, young people, and I don't mean to insult you, but let me try. You're young, you're weak, and if you're dumb, you're wandering. And he's going to pick you off. You're easy pickings for him. That's why it's not a game to us. We don't want to see that happen to you. Isn't it an amazing statement the Apostle Paul made when he said, if I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? To the Galatians, the church he started. He said, you people treat me like I'm your enemy because I tell you what's right. What in the world? Why do we resist our parents? Why do we resist the authority? Why do we hold out on this state? Oh, they're just trying to tell me what to do. Yes! They're trying to protect you. Because life is not a game. Smart is the young person who says, I will submit myself to the authority God has given me. I will submit myself to the Word of God. I will submit myself to the will of God. I will do what God wants me to do. And yeah, that's right, friend. Till you're old enough to figure it out, I will let somebody else live my life for me who knows what the Bible says and does what's right. Because, friend, this is not a game. I watched a couple of lowlifes Joshua begin to hang around with show up at the hospital weeks later. Come in there, stand there and look at him. Oh, boy. Make little comments with Joshua, trying to make him laugh. Like, well, buddy, when you get out of here, you know, we got. I wanted to grab one of them and just stick and knock him out. Stupid idiot. You've got to be kidding me. That man's life is never the same. This is like a little joke. This is like something that they weren't making fun of him. They were trying to be cutesy pie, make a little cutesy pie statement. I wanted to grab him and just knock him out. Watch his parents have to stand to the side like this while these low-life punks stood there. I thought, I'm going to just knock them out. And by the way, every one of those little low-life punks that were standing there were supposed to be Christians. Gosh. Make it real. Are you out of your mind? Got it, young people? Got it? This is not a game. This is about life and death. This is about your life. How your life impacts others' lives. This is how your life impacts your family. This is how your life impacts the will of God. This is not a game. You can run, but you can't hide. Lesson number 3 is quite simple but important. The wrong crowd is always the wrong crowd. Just listen to the verse. Proverbs 13:20 says, A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Not fools destroyed. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Joshua was with some people that night he shouldn't have been with. Joshua was doing things that night he shouldn't have been doing. Joshua got on a motorcycle that wasn't his. 3 or 4 blocks from the house where he got on that motorcycle, he rammed it into a tree. Those people that he got that motorcycle, he didn't steal it. Those people he got that motorcycle from then tried to hold hostage the people Joshua was living with to get them to give him. They took one of the guy's cars, threatened people with guns, like a bunch of gangbang street punks. And when one of them said, "Man, don't you understand that guy was hurt?" Do you know what they said? The guys that owned the motorcycle. Do you know what they said? "We don't care. We don't care. Hey, there's your lowlifes for you. Huh? We don't care. We want our motorcycle. The man's in the hospital clinging to life. We don't care. Just tell me about what's going to happen with my motorcycle. I got to go to work tomorrow." That's the kind of people that are out there in this world today. That's the bunch that runs the streets today. That's the crowd that we think are so important to us in our life. A companion of fools shall suddenly be destroyed. And they'll throw you aside like a stinking piece of garbage. And walk up and leave you like the Samaritan in the trench and go by and say, "Oh, that's too bad, huh? Well, now where's the next party, man?" And just move on. You young ladies think those guys out there in the world, do you think they're going to treat you with respect and courtesy? Do you think they really love you? Oh, man, come on. You're just another target. That's all you are. You're another accomplishment. You're another conquest for them. When you're done with you, phew, they throw you aside. Move on to the next dummy. And sad to say, young men, but there's a bunch of women out there just like that too. And they'll do the same thing with you. And those people who you think are such great friends of yours will chuck you aside, because when the prodigal son got to the hog pen, the Bible says, no man gave unto him. That guy that paid for everybody's party and paid for everybody's good time was in a hog pen eating pig food. He had friends go by and say, "Isn't that Joe over there? Man, he's eating pig food. Tough times. Okay, where are we going next?" And drove right off and left him laying there. You know who is beside Joshua's bed, huh? Day in and day out for months and will be. Who's there? His mama and his daddy. His brothers and his sisters. Preacher friends and good Christians all across this planet, all across the United States, around the world today, that have went to prayer vigils and begged God for his help. Where are those punks he was hanging out with that night? Where are they? They don't even care if he's alive or dead. Get that one? Got it clear now? Well, see, that won't be that way for me. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God will not let you and your life and your decisions mock what he says. No way. Mm-mm. The wrong crowd's always the wrong crowd. Jonah risked the lives of everybody with him on the ship, too. Achan got his family killed. Peter took the other disciples with him out of the will of God. Next lesson quickly is this: you are not alone. Yeah, well, he's, you know, adult. He's 29 years old. So what do you think his family's going to do? Just leave him laying there in a bed like that? Huh? You think you're going to get a call in the middle of the night, your son's near death? Oh, well, tell me how it goes. He's 29 years old. He's not a boy. He's, quote, unquote, adult age. If you think 18 makes you adult, I got news for you, pal. You got a BB bouncing around there called your brain. I know guys that are 40 years old still haven't grown up yet. Well, he's 29 years old. So what do you think his family's going to do? Huh? I watched his sister faint when she walked in the room and she saw him laying there. Faint. She turned around and staggered and fell on her daddy's lap. She fainted. You think the family's just going to walk off? Yeah, well, just leave him there. You know, that's what he got coming to him. No. Oh, son. Now, every day, his mama takes him to the 2-3 doctors. And he'll be that way now for probably a year or two more before they really find out the condition he has. There's his family. So guess what that means? He didn't do this on his own. Hey, look at me. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. God has a responsibility to you, to your life. And guess what? The family that has always loved you will always love you. And then they got to go to jail and visit you. Then they got to go over and help you pay your bills because you can't keep a job. Then they get stuck with your decisions. Now, I don't think, please tell me this is not true here. I don't think there's any young person under the sound of my voice who wants their parents to suffer. Joshua didn't. He didn't do anything because he wanted to hurt his mom and his dad, his brother, his sister. He didn't want to hurt anybody. But look at me. But you don't get that choice when you step outside the responsibility of your own actions. Because you never go alone. Never. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, the Bible says we are, no, don't turn to it, just listen. It says we are a spectacle unto the world, to angels, and to men. The word spectacle is theatron in the Greek. That's the word for a theater. In the city, outside the city of Ephesus, there is a theater there that seats 50,000 people that requires no amplification for people to be heard who are on the stage. They cut the theater out of the side of a very steep mountain. The theater stage is here. The seats go up the side of the mountain. They just hewed them out of the rocks. You can sit anywhere in that 50,000 seat theater, and a person can stand on the stage, be seen by everyone, and heard by a whisper. We are a spectacle theater to the world, to angels, and to men. You have to, young people, you have to break the cycle of selfishness that your life is yours and nobody doesn't make it. And if anybody wants to watch me, it's none of their business. That is foolishness. That's childish thinking. Because it is too somebody's business. And it does too affect somebody else. Nobody wants to hurt their mom and daddy like that. I walked in the house Monday at the Gomez's house, and we were flying out here to preach and went by. Came in a couple of days early to see Brother Gomez and Joshua and his family there in Elgin. And Tuesday we went down to see a lady that my wife and I knew when we were in Bible college. Her and her husband, same age as we are, her husband just died of cancer in January. We wanted to just stop and see her and encourage her. And I walked in the room, Joshua's house Monday, and I was upstairs talking to his dad in his office at their house, and Joshua walked in. He didn't look at me with his good eye. Hi, Brother Johnson. Oh, Josh. And I hugged him. While I hugged him, I looked over, his dad was crying again. Crying again. Put my hand on his little head with all those scars on it. I said, oh, Joshua, I love you, son. Good to see you again. You don't go alone. You understand that? You're not alone. No. Only the cruelest, most vile and wicked individual would live their life not caring who they hurt or what they do. Joshua didn't mean to hurt anybody. But their lives are changed forever now. Now, you don't understand this as young people, but when you're a parent, you raise children, and then when they get to the place where they go out on their own and live their lives, you have what's called the empty nest. And you have about 10, 15 years before health issues start to come up. And you've got, after 30 years of raising kids, you've got about 10, 15 years for you and your wife, your spouse, start to do some things with your life you couldn't do before because you had children and you had responsibilities. See, that's gone for them now. Joshua may have to live with his parents the rest of his life. He may never marry. He may never be able to drive a car. He may never be able to have a quote-unquote regular life. And then you knew who's going to take care of him, don't you? Huh? And mom and dad said, son, you need to do what's right now. And he said, I'll go to another place where I don't have to. He made his choices. It affected their life. Now listen to me. So I'm not leaving home. I'm not doing that. But what do you think happens when you're in the house and you've got brothers and sisters and you decide to have one of those days where you get an attitude? You don't even think about what you're doing. You know what you're doing? You're training your younger brothers and sisters to cop the same attitude. Now you put a burden on your parents for this. And I know teenagers, I know it's difficult. I was a teenager once, Abraham Lincoln was president, I know it was a long time ago. And I know teenagers have all these things that go on inside their hearts and their minds and they're struggling with stuff. How much better would it be to just shut up? Just zip it. Instead of put on a little performance for your family. And your little brother or sister watches that and goes, oh, that's how it works. While the parents are trying to train and teach and train up a child in the way they should go, so when they're old, they will not depart from it. You're training your brothers and sisters to go the way you're going. And they'll take it. And by the way, they almost always exceed you in what they do. You know how many times I've had young people, listen to me, young people who kept dodging the bullet and dodging the bullet and dodging the bullet and getting away with things and getting away with things, and then the little brother caught it. Some cases, literally caught it. Watch them throw themselves on the casket of a little brother and say, oh, no! Oh, yes! And you paved the pavement. You're not alone. We must live with the responsibility. It is not our life. It is God's life. And my actions affect people. The spirit of this school, we talked about it the other day, the spirit of this school is up to you. We can have the spirit bucket and sing and love you and care for you and provide all the guidelines and comforts and restrictions and rules and everything else. Hey, friend, it's up to you. You understand that? It's up to you to decide whether or not you're going to cheat. It's up to you to decide whether or not you're going to do what's right. It's up to you to decide whether or not you're going to do the rules. It's up to you to decide whether or not you're going to lie your way out of it or take what you got coming to you. It's up to you to decide what kind of school you want here. It's up to you. That part we can't have, we have no control over. We will control your behavior. We will control the guidelines. We will set the rules. It's up to you to decide the spirit of the whole thing. Hey, I preach in a lot of Christian schools. You know that? Not uncommon for young people to sit there while I'm preaching to them and do one of these numbers. And defy me. Young lady said in my office, she had gone to one of these homes to try and help children get their behavior in order. She was so out of control. She came home. That girl went home a month. She went right back to the same old junk again. Defying her parents, defying the authority, defying the orders. Parents brought her in the office to talk with me, and she sat there in my office. Just like this. She said, "You're not going to tell me what to do, and they're not going to tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to with my life." 17. I said, "Kiddo, 1 year with that attitude, you're going to have a child without a daddy. You're going to mess everything up in your life." She said, "No, I won't, and I'll prove it to you." 9 months later, she gave birth. 9 months later. Do you know what it's like for parents to have to say, "This is our grandchild, and he's illegitimate"? You can't give him a baby shower at church. Do you know what that's done? You're not alone. You got the picture. But mom and dad, they're right there now, helping her with this child and helping her. They're right there because parents are right there. So, no matter what happens, people will be right there for me. Tell me you're not that selfish, please. That you would take advantage of somebody and just... The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, when you return good for evil, evil will never depart from your house. Again, see, we're not alone. We don't do this thing on our own. Last thing I want to say on lessons I learned from this is this. You have to respond to reproof. Proverbs 29:1, the Bible says, "He that being often reproved." Joshua was out in California about 3 years ago, 4 years ago. And I was able to spend some time with him, talk to him. He got some things straightened out. He went home. Got back in school, got some things right in his life. Went home, and the first thing I told him, he said, "Brother Johnson, I want to get some things right in my life." Okay, number one, here's what you do. You get it right with God. Number two, you get it right with your family. You go home and tell your parents you're sorry, and you make it right with them. He was 24 or 25 years of age even then. I said, "But you're never right till you're right with your mom and dad." You remember Ephesians 6:1, right? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Did you realize I'm somebody's child?" "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother." Why? "That it may be well with thee. That thou mayest live long on the earth." It's not even for your parents. It's for your sake more than anything else. Joshua went home and got it right. Called on, checked on him every now and then. One day I called and talked to him. I said, "Joshua, how's it going?" He goes, "Well, Brother Johnson," I said, "I don't like that statement, Josh. I don't like that." I said, "Are you repenting of your repenting, my brother?" He said, "Oh, Brother Johnson." I said, "Joshua, son, don't mess with God. Don't mess with God, son. Don't do this now." "No, Joshua, no. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, won't bow, won't turn, won't change, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed." And that without remedy. No repair. See, when we're sitting in chapel, when we're reading our Bibles, when your parents take you aside and say, hey, you need to get it together, man. You understand that? Knock it off. They take you to the woodshed, friend. Lay the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. You come to church and you sit there in an activity. Youth activity. You're sitting in your Sunday school class or sitting in church and the preacher's preaching. The Spirit of God pokes at you. something you need to do about that. He's poking at you. You need to do something about that. And we say, well, I'll take care of it right here. I'll do it on my own terms. I'll do it my way. You know what you need? Huh? You need to be right down there on your face saying, God, whatever you want, I'll do whatever you want. And yielding yourself to Him. You need to respond to reproof. God has a way of dealing with us gently at first. Just a little, hey, don't get there now. You just start to think about doing wrong. The Spirit of God steps right up and says, no, don't do that. Don't do that now. We turn an ear away from that, He turns the volume up. Hey, watch it now. That doesn't work, He steps in and starts thumping things. But believe me, my friend, God has a way of getting a hold of people like you can't imagine. Remember Ahab in the Bible? How he disguised himself when he went into battle. Jehoshaphat's over there wearing his kingly robes. Ahab thought, I got away with it. The battle is over. And Ahab says, I made it. And the Bible says there was a man who drew a bow at a venture. There's a guy standing on the battlefield and went, you know what? I think he'll shoot me an arrow. And he just let it go. God took that arrow all the way down to that crowd and stuck it right between Ahab's shoulders and pushed his heart out to his chest. Because you can run, but you can't hide. God wants to get you, fool. God's going to get you. You understand that? Well, I don't think we ought to fear God like that. Oh, yeah, you ought to fear God and mash you like that. You ought to fear God and reach down and get a hold of you. Respond to reproof. I don't care what it is. Well, it's no big thing. You know what? If God brought it up, it must be a big thing. Last thing I want to say is this, and I'm going to finish, I promise. Don't ever give up on anybody. 3:00 in the morning, June the 15th, Joshua Gomez met a tree with his head. 3 hours advanced time, 6:00 in the morning, Minnesota. His daddy's sitting on a bench on a fishing lodge up in Minnesota with his Bible out, praying for his son. And his dad said, Father, please work in my son's life. Stop Joshua. And I think if we could find the time in eternity and look at God's timetable, the moment he said, Father, stop my son, is the moment Joshua's head hit that tree. Because the time frame is exactly right. Well, you shouldn't pray for God to hurt people. Didn't pray for him to hurt him. Just prayed for him to stop him. We don't know how God will do that, you see. Young people, listen here. Not just about your life and your responsibilities and what you do. You see somebody starting to wander off a bit in their attitude in life? Huh? You don't make tight friends with them. You need to step back a little bit. But then you need to hit your knees and say, God, you need to work on them. Please, God, you need to work on them. Don't give up on somebody. Pastor was talking yesterday about some names when we talked about the people we know by name. Huh? Who built the house like the foolish man. Now it's crushed. You know them by name? Do you still call their name before God? Say, dear God, you got to help them now. They need to get right about some things. Why do you think, young people, listen now. Why do you think the prodigal's father saw him coming when he was yet a great way off? Because he was looking for him. He walked the parapet of his house every day. He's looking at the horizon for his boy. And in one day he sees him. He knows the stoop of those shoulders and the gait of that walk. That's his boy coming home. And he runs out to that road and meets him. You think God gives up on hard heads? No, that's why God deals with hard heads. He hasn't given up on them yet. You think we preach and holler and scream and sputter and spew because we're mad at people? We're not mad at anybody. We're trying to keep you from going down the same path. You think we'll give up on you because you thumb your nose at the things of God and walk away? No, we still love you and we're still trying to help you every way that we possibly can. Do you think we should give up on anybody? No! Check it out in Colossians sometime. Epaphras prayed for the people of Colossae, labored fervently in prayer for them. Never stopped. I wish Joshua didn't have to go through any more of this stuff. Oh, yeah. And his family? Oh, yes. Wish there was some little magic genie button we could push and give him back his life again and say, now, Joshua, after all you went through, don't you think you should do right now? But you see, we don't ever give up on anybody. Now, the devil will throw you aside like a piece of trash. Lions don't bury carcasses when they're done with them. They leave them for the buzzards and the hyenas to eat them. You think Satan's going to give you anything when he's done with what he wants from you? What do? We pick up the garbage, the refuse, put the pieces back together, bind them up, and try and get them back going again. Lessons from an altar life, young people. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. I hope this is the last time I ever have to talk about this. But God directed your preacher to have me preach it, so I'm here. Now you've heard it. So there must be something here. First of all, is it because you're not saved? Can't have a great year in a Christian school being lost. Just can't do it. Sorry, it doesn't work. It's torture. You resent everything that goes on. Just need to get born again, that's all. And that, I'm not picking on you. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm trying to tell you that's how it works, see? Do you need to settle the matter of your salvation? Now, right here, this morning, today, now. Well, I'm not sure I want to be a child of God if you've got those kind of responsibilities placed on you. Okay, then you can just take it your way and wind up in hell. That's no good. I want you to do this morning. You're here today. You'd have to say, Pastor Johnson, to be honest with you, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not certain, or I've just got some questions. It may be that you are, and you just got some doubts about salvation, and the Bible will give you assurance. You can settle that now. But if that's you this morning, and you'd say, Pastor Johnson, I'm struggling with the matter of my salvation. I need to settle up on some things, and I need to do it this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm just not sure. I'm just struggling with some things in my life about the matter of my salvation. That's my struggle this morning. Would you put your hand up for just a second? Is there anyone? Number next. Would you have to say this morning, Pastor Johnson, frankly, there's just some things in my life that are not right, and God has been working on me about it. And I tell him I'm sorry, but I don't really get right about it because I don't really want to give it up. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, my friend. God holds you responsible and accountable for your salvation and the one He gave you. He will not let it continue. We've got to get right about this thing. But you have to say, Pastor, there's some things in my life I just need to get right about today. And I mean right about it. I mean go home and get rid of it right about it. I mean stop listening to it right about it. I mean get off the chat room right about it. I mean stop hiding and deceiving my family and my friends about it. I mean get right about it. Joshua Gomez sat where you sat, listened to what you listened to, and made his path, and now his life's altered. We do not want that for you. You need to get right about some things today if you do. You need to get right about some things. But right about it. Not that, you know, that Baptist stuff we do where we say we're sorry and then go right back to our sin. Not that kind of stuff. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy, the Bible says. It needs to be a forsaking. That's up to you. Is it about what you're doing? Is it about the friends you spend your time with? Is it about some secret life thing you got going on in your life? On the internet? Via chat rooms? It's become a curse in our young people today. Kids messing around with stuff. They have no idea what you do. 67% of people who visit chat rooms are registered pedophile sex offenders. You're messing around with dynamite, friend. You need to get some things right there. Number three. You'd have to say, quite frankly, Pastor Johnson, as far as I know, I'm trying to keep my life in order and do the right thing. But I've just kind of given up on some folks in my life, and I don't need to do that. I didn't get right about that today. So we got three areas to cover this morning. Where has the Spirit of God found you if He has this morning? No music, no invitation, but I want you to make an altar out of your seat right now then. There's some things you need to take care of. Turn around, kneel right there at your seat and take care of business. Don't look at your friends. Don't look at anybody next to you. Don't look at anybody around you. Don't look at anybody and wonder what they're going to do. Don't say, well, I'm the only one who's not kneeling. I need to do something about that. That's the kind of stuff we need to get right about. But there's some things we just need to get right about this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time, not really for a sermon, Father, but just maybe a life lesson that could help us all. Today, Father, we need the Spirit of God to settle on this room. I thank you for these young people, dear Lord. They listen so well. There's something very right about what goes on in the ministries of this church and the work. But Father, there needs to be some real business done today. And I pray the Spirit of God will not let anybody rest with something not right until they get it right. Not on the surface right, down deep in the heart right. Bless, Father, this morning. Work. And thank you for these young people. And those others who listen today, may our lives be altered because of this altered life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There is absolutely no rush. If you've got some business to do with God, you don't need to hurry anything. I realize we've got things to do and time to go on. But you just stay right where you are till business is taken care of.